Today on Enduring Word with David Guzik, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara.
Yeah, Paul could say, I am a prisoner of Jesus Christ. You know, the same thing applies to our life. You work at a job, your boss isn't your boss. Your boss is Jesus Christ. You're a parent, you're not a parent for your children. You're a parent for Jesus Christ. You're a student, you're not a student for your teachers. You're a student for Jesus Christ. Whatever we do, whatever we are, we do it unto the glory of the Lord.
Do you do everything in your life to glorify and honor Jesus Christ? Through His divine love, our lives have purpose. And in today's message, Pastor David explains that though the Apostle Paul was imprisoned, Paul did not see himself as being a Roman prisoner. Although the Roman soldiers kept him captive, he saw himself as a prisoner of Christ. He shows us even his chains were meant to bring glory to Christ. So may we work, play, dance, and talk so that the Lord's name would be exalted. Now, here's Pastor David with today's edition of Enduring Word.
We have in front of us what I consider to be one of the most profound chapters in the New Testament. I think that tonight you're going to see in Ephesians chapter 3 some things that maybe you didn't even know were in the Bible. But it's all in here, and it's all wonderful, and it's all amazing for us to take in and to comprehend. But before I read Ephesians chapter 3, starting at verse 1, let me remind you just a little bit of what we've seen in the first two chapters thus far. In chapter 1, Paul, after introducing himself to the Ephesian church, he spoke of God's great work of redemption in man. And he spoke about it in terms of the work of the Father, the work of the Son, and then the work of the Holy Spirit. And then at the end of chapter 1, he prayed a beautiful and a profound prayer for the Ephesians that God would give them the spiritual ability to understand these tremendous truths about God's work in the life of the believer. Then into chapter 2, which we studied the last time we were together, Paul speaks about God's great work of reconciliation, both on an individual basis. He deals with the individual salvation of man, but then also God's work of reconciliation between the two great divided groups in the world at that time, Jew and Gentile, and how God had this amazing plan to bring together Jew and Gentile into one group. He concluded the second chapter with this idea of God building a great building, with Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, and the foundation being the apostles and the prophets, and then being built upon it, well, you and I, God's people together, Jew, Gentile, from every tongue, every nation, every part of the world, every economic class, every region, every race, you could go on and on. From all different kinds of people, God is building together a glorious building, a temple, so to speak, to the glory and honor of Jesus Christ. So, after explaining this great comprehensive work of reconciliation and redemption, both on an individual basis and on the basis of how God will reconcile groups of people, now Paul begins chapter 3, verse 1. He says, for this reason, in other words, in light of all that tremendous work of reconciliation that he's spoken of, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. And I love how in my particular translation, the New King James translation, how verse 5 ends with a colon. It ends with a statement that says, okay, I'm going to explain to you what comes next, what this great mystery is. Now, there's a lot in these first five verses. Let's sort of go through and take it phrase by phrase and understand what Paul's saying, because actually what he's doing in these first five verses is he's putting us right on the edge of our seat. He's putting us in a place of great anticipation for what he's going to say next. So let's see how he does it. First of all, he says, for this reason, in other words, in light, as I said before, of that great work of reconciliation, which I spoke of in chapters 1 and 2, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles. I just have to stop right there. It's fascinating to think of two things. First of all, Paul wrote this letter, this soaring, high-minded, in the heavenlies letter. He wrote it from prison. Isn't that amazing? I mean, you would almost expect Paul to be focused on his own trials, on his own tribulations. You would never suspect until he mentions it there in verse 1 of chapter 3 that Paul has any kind of hardship. You would think that he wrote this from the most beautiful alpine village, you know, with the waterfall and the glacier and the snow and the birds are singing. It looks like a scene from Heidi out there, you know, just beautiful in every aspect. He's writing this from a Roman prison, which really convicts us about the way we often complain about our circumstances and choose to blame our misery on our circumstances, right? Well, I can't be lifted up in my mind to the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Look how terrible my circumstances are. And then we think of Paul writing this letter in a Roman prison. But then I like what he says as well here. He says, the prisoner of Christ Jesus. Wait a minute, just for a moment there. I thought Paul was a prisoner of Rome. But you know what? Paul realized that Jesus Christ was the Lord of his life, not the Roman government. If Paul was a prisoner, well then, good heavens, he was the prisoner of Jesus Christ, wasn't he? Now, he looked outside of his cell. Actually, Paul was probably not in a prison cell here. He was probably under house arrest, which means that most of the time, maybe not all the time, but most of the time he was chained, but he could live at his own house and receive guests. But he was imprisoned, but probably not in a, you know, horrible jail cell. But he had guards around him, he had chains, it was definitely an imprisonment. Well, listen, he wasn't chained to Jesus Christ. I mean, there were Roman soldiers all around. Yet Paul could say, I am a prisoner of Jesus Christ. You know, the same thing applies to our life. You work at a job, your boss isn't your boss. Your boss is Jesus Christ. You're a parent, you're not a parent for your children. You're a parent for Jesus Christ. You're a student, you're not a student for your teachers. You're a student for Jesus Christ. Whatever we do, whatever we are, we do it unto the glory of the Lord. But then he says, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles. Understand this, and this is going to be important for you to understand the rest of the chapter. The reason why Paul was under arrest, awaiting trial, was because of his missionary efforts on behalf of the Gentiles. This gets back to Paul's whole Roman imprisonment, as it's described in the second half of the book of Acts, when he was arrested in Jerusalem, and then his journey all the way to Rome where he awaited arrest. Paul is going to explain to us an incredibly profound truth about the Gentiles in the coming verses. What I want you to understand from this verse is that Paul suffered for the very truth that he's going to explain to us in a few moments. Now, Paul isn't writing this so that we'll feel sorry for him. He wanted his readers to realize that it was a benefit for them that he was imprisoned. You know, Paul lived such a busy, active life. I think that one of the few times that he could really sit back and think deeply about these great things and these majestic truths of the gospel was when he was imprisoned. It's like God said, you know, Paul needs to take a writing sabbatical, so let's throw him into jail for a few years. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but he goes on here, verse 1 and 2. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you. Now, Paul's saying, you've heard about something that was given to me for you. And what was that thing? He mentions it here in verse 2, the dispensation of the grace of God. Now, do you know what a dispensation is? It's sort of a difficult word. You do know what a dispenser is, right? Think of it like a soft drink or a soda dispenser, right? What do you get out of it? What does a soda dispenser do? Well, it dispenses soda. You go and you get, you know, the drink that you want from it, the beverage you want from it. There you pull the tap and whatever it comes out. It's a dispenser. Now, a dispensation is a portion of something. So something was given to Paul, a portion of something, a portion of the grace of God, which was given to me for you. Now, that's sort of the basic idea behind the English word. The ancient Greek word that's used here in this context has a slightly different connotation. This is what I want you to understand by this. The ancient Greek word probably has the idea here of an implemented strategy. Now, you can think of a strategy as being a portion of something, a plan. It's like a package. Well, this was the package or the plan or the implemented strategy that God had for Paul. It's really the idea of the apostolic office and gifts that were given to Paul, all wrapped up in the divine plan. God delivered to me a package, a plan. Well, what's in the package? Well, it's the calling and gifts that Paul had as an apostle. It's the plan that God had for him. Okay, so God gave this to Paul. This dispensation of the grace of God was given to Paul for what? For the Gentiles, as it says there in verse 2. And then he goes on here, verse 3, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I've briefly written already, he says. Okay, now notice this. Something was revealed to Paul, right? That's what it says in verse 3. That by revelation, something was revealed to Paul. You know what he's assuring the Ephesians here? He's assuring them and he's assuring us of this, that I'm not making this up. This isn't my own clever idea. I didn't sit down in a room and think real hard and think this up. This was given to me by a revelation. And then if to emphasize it, he says in verse 3, how that by revelation, he made known to me the mystery. Now, you need to understand the idea of mystery in the ancient Greek language, because it's different from our modern understanding of the idea of mystery. In the ancient Greek language, the word mystery or mysterion was used for something that wasn't necessarily hidden. Okay, if I go hide an Easter egg and I hide it somewhere in this room, you know, and it's simply say, okay, everybody, where's the Easter egg? And you go looking for it, and you go looking for it, and nobody can find it. And then finally I say, well, the Easter egg is behind that bookcase. And, oh, well, now we can find it. And we go get the Easter egg, and somebody holds it up. Now, the placement of that Easter egg, was it a mystery before anybody knew where it was? Yes. Was it a mystery after I told everybody where it was? In the ancient Greek understanding of the word, yes, it is. Because a mystery in the ancient Greek understanding isn't something that's unknown. It's something that can only be known by revelation. In other words, you might know what it is. You might know where the Easter egg is. Then what makes it a mystery? What makes it a mystery is that you wouldn't have known unless I told you it. The only way you could ever know is that I told you it was there. Therefore, you can know it, but it still remains a mystery because you could not have known it unless it was revealed to you. And so Paul says, he made known to me the mystery. And so we're all on the edge of our seat. Paul, what is this mystery? What are you trying to tell to us? Now, he tells us something about this mystery beginning here at verse 3. He says, as I've briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. And we say, okay, great. What is this mystery, Paul? He says, okay, let me tell you a little more about it here in verse 5. Which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. And now we're almost falling off our chair. We're so much, well, tell us what it is. There's some great mystery that God has revealed to Paul, that now it's been revealed and everybody can know what it is, but nobody could know what it was unless God revealed it to him. And now he's going to tell us what this great mystery is. Well, Paul, tell us, please, what is it now? Take a look at verse 6. This is the great mystery, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. Well, this describes the mystery itself. That believing Jews and believing Gentiles are joined together into one body of Christ, into one church, and they're no longer separated before God as such. In other words, when God creates the church, he doesn't say, oh, I'm going to take the Gentiles and make them Jewish. Nor does he say, I'm going to take the Jews and make them Gentiles. God says, no, I'm going to make a brand new body, some of the Jews, some of the Gentiles, and bring them together into one brand new thing. And I want you to notice this. Paul says about this very plainly in verse 5, that it was not made known to the sons of men. In other words, you can scour the pages of the Old Testament, and you will not find that this was God's plan. God didn't reveal this to us until the time of the apostles and prophets. He didn't prophesy about this ahead of time. God did not prophesy that he would bring Jew and Gentile together into one body. This was something new that he revealed through the apostles and prophets. And the truth of this mystery is that the Gentiles are now, as it says here in verse 6, partakers of his promises in Christ. This is no longer a privilege reserved only for the believing Jewish person, but rather the Gentile can now be a partaker in the promise of the Messiah. How? Through the gospel. Look at it right there at the end of verse 6. That's how it happens. All men have an equal standing in Jesus through the gospel. It's not through circumcision. It's not through another ceremony. It's not through becoming a Gentile or becoming a Jew. No, it's through the gospel. And so Paul says, this is the great mystery. God did something completely new with the church, something that he didn't even announce ahead of time. Now, you can imagine what a shock this was to the Jewish people in Paul's day. Now, there was a lot of racial animosity between Jew and Gentile in the first century on both sides. Many of the Gentiles hated the Jews, and many of the Jews hated the Gentiles. But yet, there were many Jews, we would hope, in the days of Jesus, in the days of the first century, who understood God's plan of the ages in the Old Testament, and understood that God wanted to reach out to the Gentile nations through the Jewish people, that his plan of salvation didn't end with the Jewish people. But even those, even the people, the Jewish people who had a big heart for the Gentiles in the first century, they never suspected that God would bring the Gentiles into his kingdom this way. They thought that if God were to bring the Gentiles into the kingdom, he would bring them into the kingdom by making them Jews. I mean, isn't that how you would do it? By the way, this was the whole debate in Acts chapter 15, that famous Jerusalem council, where there was just a huge debate in the early church. When Gentiles started coming to faith in Christ over and over again, many Jewish believers, honest, sincere Christians said, well, we love for our Gentile brothers to come to Christ, but don't they have to become Jews first? Isn't that how it has to work? First, you have to become a Jew, then you can put your trust in the Messiah. And it was a big issue, and they discussed it all at the Jerusalem Council, and they rightly sensed from the Word of God and the Spirit of God that no, God is doing something new now in the church, where no longer does a Gentile have to become a Jew in order to come to God, but God is making a new party, a new group. Are they Jews? No. Are they Gentiles? No. They're the church, the body of Christ. You know, in the early church, the first century Christians, they had a saying. They would say, we are a third race. We're not Jews. We're not Gentiles. We are a third race. We're Christians. And you see, this is something glorious that was not announced. And Paul, now in verses 8 and 9, speaks of the fact that he was given the privilege of presenting this mystery. Look at it here in verse 8. He says, "To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ." You know, when Paul begins there in verse 8 and speaks of the fact that he is less than the least of all the saints, he's marveling at the grace that was given to him. He's amazed that he was called to preach the gospel that makes this mystery a reality. And you know, when you think of Paul's personal history, when you think of his testimony, this calling really was all of grace, that he should be the one who's a preacher. And by the way, the word preach there in verse 8, it just literally means to announce good news. That's what Paul did. You know, if you think of a preacher going back, the preacher voice, and you know, the whole preacher stereotype, that word to preach in the ancient Greek language, it just means to announce good news. Paul was just saying, let me tell you the good things that Jesus has done. That's all his preaching was. And what was the good news? Notice it here in verses 8 and 9. He says, verse 8, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. This mystery is like great riches for the Gentiles. They can now come before God in a standing they could only dream of before. I like how he says the unsearchable riches of Christ. I think of Paul, you know, as if he's a hiker. You know, he's hiking out in the wilderness. And then he comes upon a body of water. You know, he looks around and he thinks it's a lake. And he says, well, I'm going to search out the parameters of this lake. You know, let me figure out how big this lake is. And so he starts to hike along the shore as if he's tracking the shore of a lake. But soon he discovers, you know, this isn't a lake at all. I've come to the Pacific Ocean. It's an immeasurable sea. I tried to search out the boundaries of this body of water that I see before you, and I see now that it's unsearchable. God's riches are unsearchable. You'll never know them completely. And that's what Paul was looking out on the ocean of God's grace. And he says, listen, this is what man needs to see. He needs to see the infinite, the enormous grace of God. Now, he says in verse 9, and to make all see, this is what he wanted to do through his preaching, to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery. In other words, God entrusted Paul with these great riches. Here are the unsearchable riches of his grace. And it's just like these unsearchable riches of his grace. God took a portion of them, took a dispensation of them, right? Took a portion of them, put it in a bag. And he said to Paul, here it is. I want you to go spread this around among the Gentiles. I want you to use this to make it known to the Gentiles, all that I've done to them. And so his passion was to make this gospel known to all people, to make all see what is the fellowship of this mystery. He wanted everybody to see it and to share in the fellowship of this mystery. And again, it's a mystery precisely because it was unknown and unknowable until God revealed it. God didn't pre-announce this in any way. I have to say, I just like that phrase that's used there in verse 9. The fellowship of the mystery. Carefully consider what that phrase means. It demonstrates that these are not only theological facts to know, but it's a life to live. To be united in Jesus with other believers without any separation such as existed between Jew and Gentile. That's a life to live. You know, I think of some poor man. He knows the facts of the mystery, doesn't he? Well, yes, you know, I can spell out to you the theological ramifications of the mystery of God. And you know what this theologian, that theologian, what the scholastic medieval theologian said about it. You know, he writes it all, and he knows all the facts about the mystery. But you want to go up to him and pat him on the shoulder. Brother, do you know the fellowship of the mystery?
Well, that concludes the teaching portion of today's broadcast of Enduring Word with Pastor David Guzik of Calvary Chapel of Santa Barbara. Join us next time as Pastor David continues teaching verse by verse through the book of Ephesians. Again, you've been listening to Enduring Word, the teaching ministry of Pastor David Guzik of Calvary Chapel in Santa Barbara, California. You can learn a great deal about Enduring Word by visiting our website. The web address is enduringword.com. That's enduringword.com. You can listen to the rest of Pastor David's messages from the book of Ephesians, as well as other messages taught from God's Word, right from the main menu. Simply click on media at enduringword.com. Now, here's some important information about how you can visit Calvary Chapel Santa Barbara.
Hi, this is Pastor David Guzik. Thanks for listening to Enduring Word. I count it a privilege to share God's Word with you every day. If you live in the Santa Barbara area or will be just passing through, I'd like to personally invite you to join us for worship at Calvary Chapel Santa Barbara. We meet every Sunday morning at 9 and 11 a.m., and our midweek Bible study is every Wednesday at 6:30 p.m. I'd love to meet you in person.
Thanks, Pastor David. For more information, call us at 805-730-1400. That's 805-730-1400. Once again, you've been listening to Enduring Word with Pastor David Guzik of Calvary Chapel in Santa Barbara, California, a listener-supported program. Please tune in next time as Pastor David continues teaching verse by verse through the book of Ephesians. That's next time on Enduring Word.